In your bulletin, you'll find the passage from John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at that. John chapter 12. Just two verses, 42 and 43. These verses were right in the middle of the passage that we looked at last week. But I didn't really address them at all because I wanted to consider them this week. So John 12, verses 42 to 43. This is God's holy word. These are the words of life. And in the name of Jesus, these words will set you free. So listen. Nevertheless, even many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's the word of God. And may God use these words to nourish our souls. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Fear is a powerful force in our lives, so powerful that it sometimes gains control and then dictates the way that we live, the way that we interact with others, the way that we speak, and especially the way that we think. What are those fears that most often dictate your life or threaten to control your life? As I preach through the books of the Bible, I'm struck with how often God speaks about fear, and therefore how often this topic comes up in my own preaching. Hundreds of times in the Bible, God urges us or commands us or encourages us to not be afraid. And of course, there are almost an unlimited number of things to be afraid of. We can be afraid of anything and everything. In the Bible, there are three fears that seem to rise above the rest. Three fundamental fears. Three fears that threaten to control our lives more than anything else. First is the fear of death. Hebrews 2:15 says that one of the ways that the devil enslaves us is through the fear of death. And every person in the world has some level of fear connected to the idea of death and dying. And perhaps that's the largest fear that looms over you. Second is the fear of the future. Jesus talks about this, the anxiety of not knowing what tomorrow will bring, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Perhaps it's the fear of the future, afraid that things aren't going to work out the way you want or the way you anticipate, that enslaves you. The third fear is the fear of people. This is a fear that God regularly addresses in the Bible because it's a huge fear in our lives. Perhaps this is the fear that controls your heart or your mind more than anything else. Every single one of us has struggled with these three fears at some point in life, or you will at some point in life. Many of you feel that strong grip of fear even now as you sit here. I've had my own struggles with all three of these fears. The fear of death and the fear of the future can worm their way into my heart and soul and threaten to control my life. But really, the fear that most often threatens to control the way I think and the way I act is the fear of people and what people think. I have to work really hard at not being scared of you people. Every time I stand up here, I have to intentionally beat back that fear. Alyssa and I have to regularly remind one another to not be controlled by the opinions of others. Because of this fear in my own heart, it causes passages like this, the one we're looking at today, stick out like a sore thumb. What happens here is that followers of Jesus were too scared to do what was right and to say what was right. They stayed silent, which paved the way for the greatest evil in history, the killing of the Son of God. And they simply didn't do anything because they were afraid of what people might say, what people might think, and what people might do to them. This passage provides a very sober warning for all you people pleasers here today. People pleasers like me. And it challenges us to uproot this fear by remembering what is most important. We're encouraged not to fear man, but to fear God. We're encouraged not to seek the glory that man can give, but to seek the glory that God gives. I say it to you, I say it even louder to myself. Don't fear man, fear God. Remember, we're at the end of Jesus' ministry here. For 3 years, he's demonstrated his divinity, his salvation through countless miracles. And yet, after seeing all these demonstrations of power, the majority of the people here, they refuse to believe in him. These two verses, though, are tucked right in the middle here. They tell us that there were some believers, and some believers even among the ruling class, those who had the power to maybe do something. But they secretly followed Jesus. And they were too scared to speak up through the whole process of his arrest, his condemnation, and his crucifixion. And so as we think about this passage, I want to reflect on three things. We're going to reflect on the fear. What were they really afraid of? We're going to reflect on the consequences of this fear. What happened? And then we're going to reflect on the resolution, how this fear must be resolved. So the fear, the consequence, and the resolution. So first, the fear. What were they really afraid of? These leaders essentially stood to lose everything if they spoke up on behalf of Jesus. If they spoke in defense of Jesus, it would come at a great cost. Let's think about this cost on a few different levels. First, they were afraid of public opinion. They were afraid of public opinion. Mob mentality is a very hard thing to resist. And because they were part of the ruling class, they had this public image. They were used to having the seats of honor, the places of respect. They were given respect by everyone who walked by them. And if they spoke publicly, they would lose credibility and they would lose this honor. In a moment, they would go from being esteemed to shunned. Now, none of us here really have a public image, at least to the degree that these rulers had. And so perhaps this is the category that's most difficult for us to identify with, but we can most clearly identify with the pressure of public opinion. It is a scary thing to go against the mob, to go against media, to go against social media, to go against the grain of our country. And how oftentimes do these things keep us from speaking up for what is right? If you take a stand for Jesus, even doing so publicly in our country these days, you can make it into the papers. You can be branded as a hater, an anti-intellectual, judgmental, closed-minded to the progressive way of life in 21st century America. And so maybe you feel this pressure every day to stay quiet, hoping that you won't be singled out and targeted by the mob and by social media. We too often can fear public opinion. Second, they were also afraid of the professional consequences that this would bring. These believers were authorities. They were part of the ruling class, and they likely had to work pretty hard to get there. Their families perhaps had to work hard to get them into this position. They would have had to gone through extensive education, committed years of work to get into this position, and they knew that if they spoke up, it would all be lost. They would lose their livelihood. In a moment, they would go from prince to beggar. You can imagine something like that happening in our day. Imagine going through 4 years of undergrad, then 4 years of med school, 4 years of residency, and then another year as a fellow. 13 years of extensive education. And after those 13 years, you finally get the job that you worked so hard for, but you come to realize that if you speak up in the name of Jesus in your job, you'll not only be fired on the spot, but you'll be kicked out of the entire medical field. If that were the case in our country, you probably wouldn't be hired for much of anything. That'd be a scary prospect. to lose your livelihood, the way you'd provide for your family. So you could think of them as maybe thinking more carefully about their family. I need to be able to provide for my family, so I'm going to stay quiet. This was the pressure that these believers faced. Professional pressure. Perhaps some of you have felt this pressure to compromise your faith or to be quiet about the truth simply because it would be detrimental to your career or your educational opportunities. That pressure often gets us to be silent. Imagine the pressure that these rulers felt. They would lose everything that they worked for. Third, they were also afraid of communal rejection. Communal rejection. They, of course, wouldn't just lose their place in the ruling class, but it says that they would be immediately put out of the synagogue. These rulers, these Pharisees, were coming down very hard on the people who spoke favorably about Jesus. Even in chapter 9 of John, Jesus healed a blind man, and simply for this man who could now see, he simply said that it was Jesus who healed him. Or actually, he couldn't even identify who it was, but he said that this man healed him. And because of that, they put him out of the synagogue. He simply stated the truth, and he was put out of the synagogue. Now, that might not sound like such a bad thing, being put out of the synagogue, but the synagogue in Jerusalem was the place where you belonged. That was your community. This is where your friends, your family were. If you were kicked out of the synagogue, you were shunned by the community. If you confessed Jesus, you'd lose your relationships, your friendships. Have you ever been afraid to speak the name of Jesus at any point because you're afraid of what people might think of you and how they might respond to you? Have you been afraid to speak against socially accepted practices and wrongs? Day by day, more and more, the cost of speaking out is rising, increasing the pressure for us to compromise our commitment to God, our commitment to His truth. This is the number one reason why we don't engage in evangelism as we ought, because we're afraid of how this friend group is going to treat us if we broach that topic. We're afraid of social consequences. And then the fourth level, they were afraid of losing family. They were afraid of family shunning. This ruling class, no doubt, had family connections. It was an entangled family tree, not much unlike the RP Church. And so if you spoke up for Jesus, you lost your spot in the synagogue, you lost your spot professionally among the ruling class, and you would often be kicked out by your own family. Your own family would turn against you. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns us of this. He makes it clear that if you confess His name, it's going to cause division. Division among families. Father against son, mother against daughter. There are real family consequences in confessing the name of Jesus and standing for what's right. Some of you have had to endure much from your family because you confessed the name of Jesus. Ask yourself, has the family pressure caused you to compromise your faith? Compromise the truth. It's easy to do. If these men confessed Jesus, it would really cost them everything. For most of here, we don't know what it's like to put everything on the line, to put everything at risk. But yeah, how often are we still afraid of just losing maybe a portion? Afraid to speak up for what's right in the name of Jesus. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not saying that you're responsible to speak up when you notice every small infraction. I'm not urging you to go and be the religious and moral police. You're not to go around just telling everyone what they're doing wrong and how you're right. But when the time comes to stand, we're to face, when we're faced with discrimination and injustice and bigotry, we have to be ready to stand firm, to stand on the truth. These believers were controlled by the opinions of others, and so they stayed silent and compliant. How often has fear done the same thing to you? So that was the fear And on one level, you can understand why they're afraid, because from a human perspective, they did have lots to lose. But now let's think about the consequences of this fear. Because they were controlled by the pressures and opinions of others, they didn't speak up, and it gave way, it paved the way for the greatest evil ever committed on the earth, the murder of the Son of God. Because they were silent, the Son of God was murdered. In the midst of our political unrest, the current unrest in our country, you often hear the phrase, silence is compliance. Meaning that if you see evil and you witness an injustice and you don't speak out against it or you don't report it, then you're compliant. You're compliant with the crime. You're allowing evil to continue. Did you know that this is actually a civil law? If you witness a crime and you don't report it, you could be charged with compliance. And so, for example, back in 2008, Jerry Sandusky, the assistant coach of the Penn State football team, was arrested and convicted for molesting children. And he's going to spend the rest of his life in jail. But he wasn't the only one who stood trial. There were these men, there were three men who were essentially tried for compliance. They had witnessed more than enough to know that something inappropriate, very inappropriate, was going on. They didn't do enough to stop it. They were essentially silenced, which allowed the heinous evil of Sandusky to continue. They were controlled by fear. It would cost too much for their career. It would be too much of a black eye on the college, the university. Or maybe it would damage the football program too much beyond repair. They were hoping they could deal with it quietly somehow. And since they didn't speak up, they too, at least a few of them, were convicted of compliance. Well, in the case of Jesus, these believers were so scared of the opinions of people that they remained silent. And they refused to put their lives on the line to stand for justice, to make sure justice was done. And it smoothed the way for the heinous evil to continue. When you see injustice take place and you don't stand up against it, you are compliant. All it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. As Christians, we're called to be salt and light in this world. And in part, that means to speak up against the evils of our day, to set aside our own well-being, to consider the safety and well-being of others, to uphold the truths of Christ, and to name Christ. That we consider all those things more important than anything we might lose. Clearly, we need to stand up against the slaughter of the innocent in our abortion clinics around the country. This is state-sanctioned murder. We need to speak loudly against it and not grow weary of the battle. We must speak up for the sanctity of biblical marriage, to speak against multifaceted perversion of sexuality, and to fight for freedom, the freedom of slaves who are imprisoned in those industries. We need to speak up for God-given gender roles and identity and speak against the folly of gender fluidity and the deconstruction of God-ordained gender identity. We must speak up for the value of all persons, whether black or white, male or female, citizen or immigrant, young or old, to be advocates for the disability, those who have disabilities, for the orphan, for the lonely, for those who are most vulnerable among us. If we don't stand up for these lives, we smooth the way for evil to continue. There are obvious wrongs that we need to stand against, but the truth is oftentimes injustice and evil is cloaked, and it's hard for us to know how to stand. As a majority of white people here, we don't understand, or we don't, it's easy for us to not notice the racism that goes on all around us. And there's plenty of evidence of racism in our own society and in our own lives. And so we have to have our eyes and our ears open to these things, to be sensitive, so that when we see it, we speak against it, and we do our best to stamp it out, to root it out. Right now, we're surrounded by the pressure to take a stand on the Derek Chauvin case. George Floyd died under his knee. But right now, there's pressure to either side with the police officers and to never question the system of justice that we have in place, or we are to side with the protesters, many of whom have tried, convicted, and executed Chauvin, condemned Chauvin in the courtroom of public opinion. These two extremes are simply two forms of injustice. We need to speak against them both. We can't be afraid to examine and scrutinize the system of law enforcement, and we have to be powerfully motivated to root out injustice and favoritism and racism in our system. We also can't hamstring law enforcement officers so that they can't do the job we need them to do. The consequences of either of these extremes is incredibly dangerous for our country and for the well-being of the people of our country. And we need to speak up against injustice, whatever form it takes. Depending upon which circles you're standing in, standing for justice is unpopular. Don't allow the pressures of others to lead you to unjust and unfair conclusions. We need to judge rightly and then stand for what is right. Do you live your life controlled by the fear of man? Are your actions motivated by a desire for praise? A desire to be accepted, a desire to succeed? Do you act like a different person depending on who you're with? Do you back down from speaking the truth because you're afraid it might get uncomfortable or awkward? Does your day or your mood rise and fall depending on what people think or what they said or the way you perceived them? If you can identify with those things, then you're in danger of paving the way for evil. We cannot follow the path of these believers who stayed silent in the face of the greatest evil ever committed. We must do what is right in the name of Jesus and stand, no matter the cost. Now, how do we make this transition? How can we be set free from being controlled by the opinions of others? Well, transition comes from feeding your soul with the right things. To feed your soul with what's right and true. Jesus himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, every day we're feeding on the opinions of others, those around us. Most of social media is simply feeding on the opinions of what other people think and how many followers you can get or subscribers or more likes or whatever it is these days. It's the drug of choice of 21st century America, and the more we feed on it, the more we crave it, the more we're enslaved to it. And to be set free, we need to change what we feed on. I want to give you three things, three spiritual foods to feed on, three truths that will free you from the opinions of others. And these foods, as you feed on them, they will change our craving so that you no longer crave the approval of man. They will settle your anxious heart. And you'll find contentment in God. So first, feed your soul with the glory that comes from God. Feed your soul with the glory that comes from God. Jesus said that the reason why these believers didn't speak up in the name of Jesus is because they loved the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. These two things are incomparable. Consider the glory that comes from God compared to the glory that comes from man. From man can give you temporary applause. They can maybe give you some small positions of honor on the earth, maybe make you rich, successful. But what does God promise? God gives you eternal honor and authority in heaven. He praises you with the words, "Well done, good and faithful one, enter into the joy of your master." He rewards you with eternal riches and pleasures at his right hand forever and ever and ever. You need to reflect on how much greater the glory that God gives than what man can give you. Think of it this way. If I offered you a dollar right now, or next week, someone would come and give you $10 billion. If you knew that that promise was a good promise, you could rely on that promise, that's a very easy decision to make. You would bypass the dollar now and wait for the $10 billion. And yet, how often are we grasping for that dollar right now when you have unimaginable riches kept for you in heaven? Don't trade the eternal riches of heaven for the temporary trinkets of man. Every day you're inundated with the opinions of man, so discard those empty spiritual calories and feed yourself with the eternal rewards of God. Feed your soul with the glory that comes from God. And it will free you from the cravings of the glory that comes from man. Second, feed your soul with the fear of God. Feed your soul with the fear of God. We're told in the book of Proverbs, as well as in other places, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And what that means, in part, is that you overcome fear, the fear of man, with fear, the fear of God. You overcome fear with fear. Who has more power, God or man? Who has the most power to make your life the most miserable or the most glorious? God, of course, is incomparably more powerful, and so therefore we have to fear him. People can treat you like an outcast. They can confiscate your possessions, your family. They can torture you. They can even kill you. And that sounds scary until you compare it to what God can do. God can destroy both body and soul in hell, where you will burn in agony and in loneliness and in misery forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never stops. Don't fear the temporal consequences of what man can do. Fear what God can do. Richard Baxter, a great pastor in the 17th century, he wrote this: "Remember that it is the judgment of God alone that your life or death forever depends upon. This will lead you to be little concerned about the judgment of man." Feed your soul with the fear of God, and it will set you free from the fear of man. So feed your soul from the glory that comes from God. Feed your soul on the fear of God. And third and last, feed your soul with the humility of Jesus. Feed your soul with the humility of Jesus. Jesus could have gained all the praise of man on earth. He could have sat on the most powerful throne on earth. He could have enjoyed all the glory and pleasures and riches that the earth could provide. But instead of loving the glory that man could offer him, he loved the glory that God had promised to him. And so since he wasn't afraid of what humans thought, it set him free to actually love humans the way they needed to be loved. By loving them to the fullest extent, by going to the cross for them. It was only because he didn't fear humans that he could actually go to the cross to save humans. And then after his resurrection, he was then seated on the highest place, given the name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. He was granted a far greater reward than what any human being could give him, making the trinkets of mankind look so foolish in comparison. To be set free from the opinions of man, it enabled him to truly love man. And the same is true for you. If you are controlled by the opinions of others, it means you won't be able to really love them. Only when you're set free from their control can you truly love them the way they need to be loved. Feed your soul with the humility and glory of your Savior and seek to follow in his steps. Instead of being controlled by the opinions of people, you can truly love them the way they need to be loved. Jesus assured us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So feed your soul with the glory that comes from God. Feed your soul with the fear of God. And feed your soul with the humility of Jesus. And the truth will set you free. Fear is a powerful force. It's a force that can take control of your life. How you speak, how you live, how you think. Question is, what do you fear? Ask yourself throughout the day, what do you fear? Ask yourself those moments of decision. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Do you fear what people can do to you, or do you fear God? Do you crave the praise and acceptance of man, or do you crave the acceptance of God? Do you value what other people think, or do you value what God thinks? What are you feeding on? The opinions of man, or the glory of God? I'll end with another quote from Richard Baxter. He said this: "Remember still that the pleasing of God is your business in the world, and that in pleasing Him your souls may have safety and rest and full contentment. Though all the world should be displeased with you, God is enough for you. And His approval and favor is your portion and your reward. How sweet and safe is the life of His sincere and upright ones that think more about being good than seeming good, and think if God accepts them, that they have enough. In the name of Jesus, don't fear man. Fear God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen." Let's pray. Oh God, help us to see how much greater the glory you offer is than the glory that man offers. Help us to fear you and not man. Help us to praise you and not man. Please set us free from the fear of man, so that at every moment, at every decision that we seek to do, every decision we make, we seek to do what's right, not what's popular. And so as we do this, let your justice fill our land, let the name of Jesus be lifted up, and let us rejoice in the hope of glory. Do your work in our midst, all for your glory. And for the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.